a meeting. And I also got to thinking when they got talking about such singing you will hear. I've heard some good singing. I thought that's pretty good myself right here tonight. But can you imagine what it's going to be like, as the old song says, when we sing around the throne eternal? My, I'm looking forward to that, aren't you? Praise the Lord. Two of you are. How many of you are looking forward to going to heaven?
Amen.
Amen. Sometimes we lose perspective of what we're in this thing for. Can't see the forest for the trees for the forest, or the forest for the trees. I can't remember which way that goes. But I'm looking forward to going to heaven. Amen. I want you to turn with me tonight to Luke chapter number 11. Luke chapter number 11. And as you're turning there, I want to say again how thankful we are for everything that's been done for us, for the offering. May the Lord bless you for that. I want to say thank you for responding the way you have in the altars. My intention, as I said the first morning here, is I'd like for the Lord to begin a work in you that will begin, but it will create a desire for perpetual or continuous revival. And that's what I'm aiming for. Now listen, I mentioned last night, I think it'd be altogether acceptable for somebody to just step out and do something. You know, I believe in expressing yourself, but too many times that's all our revivals are about. A superficial expression, and when the revival or the series of service is over, then that's the gist of our experience. And that's not what I'm aiming for. I really would like for the Lord to do something lasting in your heart this week. Praise the Lord. Luke chapter number 11, verse 2. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We're getting ready to pray, but you'll recall that this answer from the Lord is in response to the expression of the disciples, one in particular, that said, Lord, teach us to pray. So tonight's text is the Lord's answer to that disciple's request. I want to talk to you tonight on a pattern concerning prayer. A pattern concerning prayer. Would you pray with me tonight? Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. I thank you for your moving, for the promise that you are coming back, for all that's been said and been done so far in this service. God, you do see, as Pastor Kincaid was speaking to us, of how we may be here tonight and our minds are a bit scattered, a bit frazzled, a bit overwhelmed with the events of our day or the events of our week. But Lord, I believe that tonight this sanctuary could be a safe haven for some weary soul. And that in this service, in this message, that you could encourage them, and around these altars here in just a little while, that they would find the strength that they need to go on. I pray tonight that you would anoint me. Lord, help my feeble lips of clay. I hide behind your cross. Oh Lord, help me tonight and help them in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. God bless you as you're seated tonight. Thank you for standing. As it was last night, again tonight, I'm going to approach this a little bit slower as we look at this, and then hopefully we'll get somewhere here in just a little while. This section of text here in Luke chapter number 11 is the Lord's response to the disciples' request. Now there are three initial things, and I want you to keep your Bible open, for I'm going to refer back to the text many times. There are three initial things that I want to point out about his answer to the disciples. Very practical things. The first thing I want you to notice here is the fact that Jesus said, when ye pray. Now, that indicates to me that God has an expectation for believers. Now, you've probably heard that before, haven't you? When ye pray. Now, you may say, well, the Lord was just being naive there. He was just assuming that all Christians would pray. No, the Lord's not the one that's naive. You're the one that's naive that if you think that you can call yourself a follower of Jesus and not pray. You're naive if you think that you can be connected with God in any other way other than praying. You're naive if you think that you can survive spiritually and not pray. Can you maintain a relationship with someone without communicating with them? So Jesus, God, expects us to pray. Now, I'm letting that sink in for just a minute. I've got plenty to say, and I'm not just trying to drag things out, but I'm trying to help you get on board with me. I do this sometimes in my class because, you know, I can tell them when my students are just kind of, you know, that's the way some of y'all are looking right now. You're just kind of, The Lord expects you to pray. Young person, it's wonderful that mama prays. It's wonderful that daddy prays. But at some point, and I don't know what age it becomes, I think it may be different depending on the individual, but at some point, as a young person, you're going to have to connect with God yourself, and you're going to have to pray. Amen. I'm trying to teach my boy as young, I mean, he's 3 years old, I'm trying to teach him how to pray. Because I want him to be able to connect with God at the youngest age possible. Why? Because God expects people to pray. When ye pray. The second practical thing I want to point out to you here. Recognize the practical nature of Jesus' response. Now, notice that Jesus did not teach them to pray by offering all these different definitions for prayer, by giving statistics, by giving a bulleted presentation. No, Jesus taught them to pray by praying. That's interesting, isn't it? In essence, he was saying, if you want to learn to pray, then pray. Y'all still aren't following me here. Jesus told them, you want to learn how to pray? Get out there and do it. I have an uncle. He is crazy. There's no other way to put it. That's just what he is. He's crazy. And I love him, but he's crazy. And my dad's from a very small area, rural area in Oklahoma. And we're just, I don't know, you can call us whatever, I guess rednecks or hicks or whatever. But my cousins, when they were growing up, Brother King Katie, you know, they'd bug their dad, man, let's go swimming, let's go swimming, let's go swimming. The problem was they didn't know how. So finally, my dad said one day they were out there just bugging him, and my dad was with him, with my uncle, and they were out there by a creek, and he just grabbed them, one by the shirt and one by the seat of his pants, and just threw him out there. And I was just talking to my cousin a couple weeks ago, his daughter, which is his oldest daughter. He would do his boys that way. But she told me that he did every one of his kids. He had four. She said he did every one of us that way. She said because he wanted us to learn how to swim. And she said, we did. Now, I don't want to give you a wrong impression, you know. If they would have started drowning, he'd have been after them. But the point was this. Sometimes, the best way to learn is by doing. Now listen, I'm kind of weird, but I like listening to lecture. I like the classroom set. I love what I do. I mean, I love teaching. And then it's not just that I have to be the one up there teaching. I like to sit and listen. other folks teach. You know one thing I found, Brother Jared? OBI didn't teach me everything about ministry. And there are some things that I've had to learn by doing them. Guess what? I am a teacher of prayer at Bible school. I try to tell my students all I can about prayer. But you know what I try to do first and foremost and beyond everything else? I try to get them to pray. I try to put pressure on them to pray. Don't Candace, do I? I try to motivate them to pray. Why? Because much like what the Lord is trying to show them here, there is no substitute for action. You know, too many times, folks, we're theoretical Christians instead of practical ones. We're content with claims instead of actually having an experience. Lessons are most educational when practiced. There are some things, hear me, did you know that there are some things that are only learned by doing them? Listen, you can sit down and study all that you want to about how to drive a car, but I'm going to tell you something, until you get behind the wheel and put that thing, the key in it and put it in gear and start practicing driving, all the book knowledge in the world isn't going to keep you from having a wreck. Okay? Jesus said, here's how you learn how to pray. You pray. Third, in giving them a pattern for prayer, Jesus taught them to pray collectively. Now, that's interesting. Now, I want you to know that I fully intend to apply the principles of the Lord's Prayer here tonight. And Lord willing, tomorrow night we'll be speaking on this again. But to apply the principles taught in this prayer, I'm going to apply them personally to you because I think that it's fully acceptable and possible to do. The fact is, however, did you notice that when we read through the Lord's Prayer that Jesus was emphasizing collective prayer? All of the pronouns in the Lord's Prayer are plural. Did you notice that? Let's go back and look at it. Our Father. Okay? Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. We forgive everyone indebted. Lead us not into temptation. Plural. Thus, the Lord's Prayer is really a community prayer or a corporate prayer. Now listen, friends, there is a need for better corporate prayer. Praying together as believers of like precious faith is essential. We need one another. I didn't get very many amens on that. I said we need one another. Too often, our prayer time together is a mere formality. Now come on now, folks. All right, we're going to take a prayer request. Oh, Lord, help them. Our time around the altar is a formality. We're often distracted from or disinterested in the needs of one another or in the needs of the whole. How many of you have been praying for this revival? Or does your prayer time just occupy your wants and your needs for you personally? Or are you concerned about Goshen First Assembly having revival? Or is it a my four no more policy of prayer here? By the way, whatever happened to the old-fashioned prayer meeting? Why is the prayer meeting the least emphasized and least attended religious function within most churches? Y'all aren't hearing me here. I'm just going to have to get out here with you for a minute. I'm talking to you about praying together. Did you know that they were praying together on the day of Pentecost? Huh? Oh, I don't need anybody else in the church. I'm just having experience myself. I'm going to tell you something. There is value. Read the book of Acts at the number of times that that unified church was praying together, and then read what happened as a result of it. Wasn't just Peter's revival. Wasn't just Paul's move of God. It wasn't just what Philip was doing or Luke or any of the other. There was a corporate unity and a corporate prayer that was involved many times. I didn't figure anybody would shout when I started talking about prayer meeting. It don't matter how big or small the church is. You mark my words, you're lucky if you get 10% of the church to come to a prayer meeting. They don't see the need for corporate prayer. It's not necessarily to say that they're not praying on their own. They just don't see the need. Watchman Nee said, "Let us see that it is a rule of the kingdom of God that when what one person is unable to do in certain respects is to be done through mutual and corporate help." Brother Micah, I'm too busy to come to prayer meeting. You're too busy. I'm too busy to pray around the altars. I gotta slip out. You're too busy. Tell me how your life's been going lately, by the way. Problems? Tension in the home? You need this place. You need to come together. You know, there's people say, "I don't need church. I can just have church." I mean, there's all kinds of televangelists. We got satellites now. We can watch any brand of church that we want to. That's no substitute for gathering in this atmosphere, praying with fellow believers together. Do you know that what I just shared with you right there, that third thing about this plural pronouns here, that was one of the first things the Lord laid on my heart about this revival? I don't know why. I mean, I could show you. I got a tablet where I jot down all of my scattered thoughts that I'm trying to put together before I ever get on my computer. And Brother Kincaid, it's on page number one. Line number one. The things I just said to you. God wants somebody to consider the importance of corporate prayer. Three valuable lessons on prayer right there, and they could really be developed and preached to you, but I won't. As we begin to look at these phrases, before we do that, we should note that all of the things that Jesus could have instructed His followers to pray about, He selected these that are before us. Now listen, I know there is danger in preaching on the Lord's Prayer because everybody says, "Well, I can recite that." Have you ever taken them and just meditated on them individually, the phrases? Okay, that's what we're going to do. We must realize the necessity. Let me back up and say this. Of all the things Jesus could have said about prayer, have you ever wondered at the fact that He chose these things in three verses? Of all the things Jesus could have told us about prayer, He puts them in a compact version. Now, the prayer lends itself to a rather easy outline. In essence, Jesus emphasized two main aspects of prayer that make up two categories. Under each category, Jesus placed subpoints which are directly connected to each particular category. I know that's wordy, but just know this. The first part of the prayer deals with recognition. The second part involves petition. So tonight I want to look at that first division of the Lord's Prayer, recognition. There must be recognition of God if prayer is to be relevant. There must be recognition of God if church is to be relevant. If reading our Bibles, if we are to be relevant as believers, we've got to recognize God. There also must be recognition of God if prayer is to be effective. So Jesus emphasized specific things that should be recognized about God in prayer. Now listen, it's not going to take me very... I'm not going to preach as long tonight as I have been. Everybody says glory. It's not going to take me very long. But I believe the Lord wants you to see some things right here. Notice, first of all, the way the Lord opens up this pattern prayer. He says, "Our Father." That tells us that the first thing that we should do when we come to God in prayer is to recognize God's person. Now, Christ emphasizes God as Father. You know why? Now, we don't think anything about it. We've heard Him referred to as Father many times. But to these guys that He's talking to, God as Father was always a collective term. When God was referred to as Father in the Old Testament, it meant that He was the Father of nations. He was the Father in that He was Creator. No one would dare approach such a lofty God and say He is Father. But Christ shows that God is also Father in an individual sense. Personal. Approachable. Loving. When you read through the Old Testament, you find God portrayed as a judge, as a ruler, as one who would have no other gods before Him. And we'll talk about that a little later tonight. But here Jesus says, I want you to understand that there is a personal aspect to this being that you consider. And you know, I mean, in the Old Testament, there were scribes that considered God to be so holy that in the writing of the sacred text, they would not even write down the name Jehovah. And so when the translators went back and looked at it, the only thing they understood is when they saw a blank in the text that was referring to Jehovah. I'm talking about a people that had no idea that God was able to be tender, and God was able to be personal, and God was able to be approachable. So Jesus is teaching them that they can call God Father. You see, He's Father in an individual sense. He's using the term Father to illustrate the believer's relationship to God. And as Father, God oversees the affairs of His children. And so Christ teaches that we should come to Him in simplicity, with childlike confidence, with unquestioning trust, with a yearning love. I can guarantee you that my son is comfortable around me. Why? Because he is my son, and I am his father. He has no problem asking me for things. He has no problem depending upon me. I mean, he has no problem placing his entire confidence in his Father. Are you sensing what Jesus is trying to get them to grasp? When you pray, say, recognize, focus upon the fact that you're not talking to some distant, lofty, uncaring being, but you're talking to one that is just like an earthly father, but even better. You see, the fact of the matter is, there are people under the sound of my voice, your earthly father, he wasn't too great to you. Maybe even to some, their father was abusive. But the Word of God says that when father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Jesus is trying to get them to understand that if you put your faith and trust in the Almighty, He is your Father. Amen. Book of Romans talks about that. Talks about how He gives us power to become the sons of God. Our Father. Do you pray like that? Do you recognize? Are you confident when you go to God? Because you know He's my Father. Amen. Secondly, notice Jesus said, which art in heaven. Not only should we recognize God's person, we should also recognize God's position. Now Christ here, when He says, which art in heaven, He highlights the might and nobility of the Father. This expression points to the sovereignty, the loftiness of the Almighty. Now I want you guys to understand something here. The fact that He is our Father and the fact that He is in heaven, that's not meant to convey that He's way out in distant outer space somewhere. Okay? When we think of which art in heaven, we think of this, wherever heaven's at, some unreachable place. That's not what Jesus is trying to convey here. What He's pointing out to them is this. Not only do you need to recognize that you have a Father who loves you with a greater love than you can ever imagine, but He wants us to understand that our Father is in heaven. Do you understand today and realize, especially you earthly fathers that are out there, I mentioned the fact to you that my son is comfortable around me. You know why he's so comfortable around me and why he trusts me? It's because he believes and is confident that I am in control of his situation. I am in control of his future. I am in control of his well-being. I know he's not acting too great right now, but he is confident in that fact. He never has trouble tossing and turning at night because he's worried about whether or not I'll be able to put food on his table the next day, or whether or not he's got juice to drink the next day, or whether or not he's got enough toys to play with. It never enters his mind. Why is that? Because he's convinced that I am in a position of control. That's what Jesus is trying to get him to understand. Not only is he Father, but he's in heaven. The Bible said in Psalm 29 and 10, the Lord sits King forever. Bible talks about how the heaven is His throne. There's nothing, do you hear me? I mean, I'd really like to encourage somebody tonight. There's nothing that happens in this world that is outside the realm of His control. Now, we ought to know that. But as sure as the world, Brother Jared, when something happens that catches us off guard, knocks us for a loop, and we're wringing our hands and scratching our head and pacing the floor, we convince ourselves, Brother Patrick, that that's what God's up in heaven doing too. Wringing His hands, scratching His head, pacing the floors of heaven. That somehow or another, because a negative thing happened, that somehow pushed God away from His position of ultimate sovereignty. But Jesus said, when you pray, you need to make it a point to remember, to realize that God is in heaven. He is on the throne. He will not change. Hallelujah. O God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? Rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? You see, God's position is what I'm talking about. When you pray, Jesus said, you need to recognize where God is. Do you do that when you pray? Or do you think that you're just talking to a crony that's as weak and insecure as you are? Do you realize that you're talking to the Master of the... You know, several years ago, I'm an 80s child. And in the 80s, they had this character called He-Man. You ever remember him, Brother Matt? My mom and dad never would let me have He-Man. I had Superman. I had a lot of these other guys. But the reason, you know what turned them off so much on He-Man, Brother Parsons? Because He-Man's slogan was this: the Master of the Universe. And they said, no, you ain't going to have a little cartoonish figure that's the Master of the Universe. Did you hear me? God is the Master of the Universe. And Jesus is trying to get His followers
to understand that when you pray, you need to understand that not only does prayer have purpose, but you're able to talk to one that's far greater than the head of the UN, far greater than the head of the United States, far greater than any earthly power or rule. He's in heaven. And when you call on Him, I'm believing that there is an opportunity for you to experience His power in your life.
How's your faith doing? How you doing with your faith? I mean, when you pray about that need that's bothering you so bad, and every one of you have got, I believe that there are predominant needs in your life right now. It might be finances, it might be lost children, it might be marriage, it might be all sorts of different things. I have no... But how many times do we get down to pray? And what we're focused on is the awfulness of the need rather than the position of God. Did you follow me there? We focus on what we're worried about, what we're anxious about. And so we continue in a state of, as Brother Norris used to say, mully grubs. Down in the dumps. All the time. Because we're coming and praying. I believe you're praying. I believe you're praying about whatever that thing is. But the problem is your focus is in the wrong place. I'm not saying, listen, I'm a thinker. And so whenever I encounter problems, I mean, I tend to analyze them. And I look at them from this angle, and I look at them from that angle, and I look at them from this angle, and I brood. You know what brood is? The definition for brood is to, just like a hen has her brood, to sit, just like a hen does on an egg, to sit for a long time in continuous thought. The problem is with that, as you sit for a long time in continuous thought and you focus on the problem, before you know it, the problem is magnified and become worse than it really is in your mind. And all the while, I appreciate that song y'all sang. All the while, folks come in and start singing, "You deserve the glory. And you deserve the honor. For you are great. You do miracles. Miracles. Miracles." Oh, Brother Mike, you don't understand. It's going to take a... miracle. And folks, we sit in a place where this Father, this one that loves us, this one that is approachable, this one that not only is approachable, but He approaches us. He reaches out to us. He tries to help us through a little feeble message like this one tonight. Tries to help us to understand that He is still on the throne, and that even though problems are coming against you, that His position has not changed, and He was the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's going to bring you the victory. And all the while they're singing about "You are great," we're thinking about this problem that's great, we're thinking about this circumstance that's great. But I would to God tonight that, like Jesus was trying to get His disciples to understand, when you come to God, remember He is still in heaven. Hallelujah. Devil tried to kick Him out. Devil tried to ascend above Him. Didn't work. So your problem's not going to push Him out of His position either. I know this is simple, basic, you've heard it preaching. But it's where we're living, isn't it? I tell you what, I get so disgusted with myself sometimes in my praying, because I realize I spent all that time, I just wasted that amount of time, because that whole time that I was praying, I was focused on my problem instead of on the one that could fix it. There have even been times that I went to church and other folks got the victory. And other folks had a great time.
But I left defeated. I left down. I left the same way I came in. And I go home thinking, why wasn't God in the service? How come it was so dry? It wasn't that God wasn't in the service. It was just in the fact that I wasn't focused on who He is and on where He is. Hallelujah.
God's position is a position of consistency. The fluctuations of life do not affect Him. He remains constant in spite of trials, tragedies, and chaos. The God that is in heaven tonight was in heaven on Sunday when that tornado hit Joplin. Now, I can't understand and explain all the bad things that happen in this world. There are people that tonight, if you were to give me your personal testimony, I'd just look and shake my head and say, I'm sorry, but I don't have the answer. I don't have an explanation for why. And the problem is, too many times we're looking around trying to find the answer why, the reason why, when God is looking at us saying, why don't you just look to me and see if I don't help you to survive this thing? See if I don't help you to make through this thing? See if I don't make a miracle in the midst of your chaos? Y'all looking at me like I'm preaching to the choir or something. There are people under the sound of my voice here tonight that God has directed my words to. Your life is a mess right now. Your faith is teetering on the edge right now. Maybe you came tonight wondering why you're even here. But all of a sudden God is trying to redirect your focus away from whatever that thing is that's robbing you of your joy and your peace and your happiness, and to look to Him once again as your Father and as the one that is still in control.
Just about done.
Our Father, which art in heaven. We should recognize God's person, God's position. And third, we need to recognize God's prominence. Christ said we should hallow God's name. What's He doing there? What does that mean? We don't use the word hallow every day. He's emphasizing that a holy respect should always govern the believer's approach to God. See, the word hallow means to be set apart.
You know what troubles me, folks? And y'all excuse me here, I left my handkerchief in my coat. And I don't like being distracted by sweat. Does it bother anybody when people use God's name in vain? Anybody work with folks that do that? Oh man, that just wears me out. It troubles me. But you know what? God's not just talking about, Jesus isn't just telling them, now y'all listen, don't curse. That's a no-brainer. When He says, hallowed be thy name, He's not just saying, well, just make sure that you don't say God's name in an irreverent way. He's dealing with our approach to God. You know what bothers me worse than some old Yahoo, some unsaved, unchurched hooligan out there that curses and uses the Lord's name in vain? You know what bothers me more than that? Church people who are irreverent. This may seem like a weird third point. I need to have everybody high here at the end. I'm just following the order the Lord did. We should recognize His person. We should recognize His position. We should recognize His prominence.
He's dealing with not just your mouth, but your life. Do you respect God with your life? I don't even think he's necessarily talking just about when you come to pray. Certainly we should come reverently when we come to pray. But he's talking about your conduct. Follow with me if you want to. But I'm more concerned about common religion than I am about compromised religion. People coming to church like it's just a social gathering. People approaching prayer just as if, you know, God is just a cool dude up in the sky that you can talk to if you want. If you want victory in your life, you've got to recognize that God is holy. Nobody ever shouts when you talk about holiness. And I'm not, Brother Kincaid knows me, I'm not a dogmatic holiness preacher, but I am a holiness preacher to the core of my socks. And especially when it comes to praying. You need to be careful how you approach God. Did you know that in the Old Testament, if the priest didn't have all his P's and Q's just right, that when he entered into that holy place, that presence of God, God would kill him? If he hadn't done just what God said to do. God don't do that nowadays. But a lack of reverence, Brother Kincaid, is killing us. I wish you knew. I'm serious right now. I'm not saying this to make you feel sorry for me. I wish you knew how much the devil fought me today over this message. Cell phones in church. Huh? Checkbooking in church. Clipping fingernails in church. It's killing us. Our distractions are killing us. Do you recognize who you get to talk to when you pray? Oh, it ain't no big deal. You see, the problem is the fact that God is so gracious has made us become casual. You try just walking in the Oval Office and just having a chit-chat with old Barack. Call him, hey, Baracko, buddy. See how that goes over. What makes you think you can approach God in a casual way? Now, let me make it a little more positive as we close. In a world of religious diversity, there should be an exclusiveness in the mind of the Christian that approaches God. You see what Jesus is trying to get them to understand. God's name is to be set apart. It's to be separate. It's to be high. It's to be sanctified. That's what all those different, that's different synonyms of the same thing right there that he's trying to get them to understand. What's he trying to get them to know? He's trying to get them to know, when you pray, say, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Recognize that you're not just talking to any old dude. Now, I've talked to you about that in a negative light, but I want to tell you something. We live in a world that's filled with religious diversity. You got a mosque over here. You got a synagogue over there. You've got a Buddhist temple over here. You got the Hindu religion over there. And you got all these different gods. But Jesus is trying to get his followers to understand. When you're praying, you need to understand that there's just one true God, and you're talking to the living God of all the universe, the Lord of Lords, and the King of Kings. And so tonight, my
comprehend. When we come to this altar, we need to understand we're not putting our faith in a statue. We're not putting our faith in some dead entity. But we're trusting in the living God.
Amen. Amen. Sister Rachel, if you'd come. So we recognize His prominence. As we recognize the fact that God is holy, you know what should happen? Worship. When we realize that there's none else beside Him, that no other God holds a candle, not only to His power, but to His purity, there should be something stir inside of us. And we should say, Lord, I'm just glad that old, sinful, imperfect me can come before You. Listen, friends. I didn't have every night to preach on each one of these individually. I'm not saying that you necessarily have to spend time every time you pray focusing on these three individual aspects, but it wouldn't hurt you every now and then to take one of these, God's person, God's position, God's prominence, and before you start asking God for stuff, that's what people think. Prayer is just asking God for stuff. Before you start asking God for stuff, just stop and say, Lord, before I do any of that, I just want You to know that I recognize that You're holy. Hallowed be Thy name. And Lord, and I've done this before, and I want to encourage you. Become accustomed to not connecting with God. I appeal to you tonight. Would you consider these three points of emphasis Jesus taught? Will you recognize His person, who He is? He's my personal Father. Would you recognize His position, where He is?
He's in heaven ruling over all. Would you recognize His prominence? What He is? He's the one true God and there's none like Him. If you do this, your faith will be revitalized and your prayer will be revolutionized. And I even believe you're going to have a personal revival. Tell you what, folks. I really felt like it was a profitable time the other night when we came around as family. The night hasn't been as, I don't feel like as high as it was last night. But I think it would be good again for us as a family to come and say, Lord, we are committed to recognizing who You are in our personal prayer and in our lives and in our church. If you wouldn't mind, I want to ask you to do that. If you would, if you can. If you can't get around the altar, if you want to find a pew, that'll be fine. If you would you, everybody that would, get with your family. Let's make some commitments that we're going to focus upon the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord, for Your presence. Thank You, Lord. If you're here tonight and you've got trouble, when you come to the altar, recognize who you're talking to. Would you do that? I don't think there's anybody here that you've been intentionally being irreverent. We just don't think about it. We get comfortable with church. But as we pray tonight, ask God to search your heart. If you could be more respectful towards God, ask Him to help you do that. Oh God.